We talked last time about this wonderful and yet rather daunting challenge of telling people in our world today about our faith. Telling people who are outside of the faith about what a great message that we have to proclaim, a great message that has transformed our lives, has transformed the world, and that we would love for them to believe and love for them to embrace. And so on the one hand, it's a very exciting opportunity. On the other hand, it is rather challenging for us. And one of the things I said last time was that one of the challenges, or one of the forces, in a sense, working against us in telling people about our faith, is that our whole culture has shifted rather dramatically. In the last 50 years, an amazing shift, so that most of the people that we're talking to today really have very, very little common beliefs with us, very little common framework in which to think about the things that are so meaningful and real to us. So we have the culture kind of working against us. The other thing I said last time that we have working against us is that most Christians, the vast majority, are not evangelists. There are people in the body of Christ, in the family of God, who have that unique gift of evangelism. That's what they just do. They can't stop doing it. For them, it's like breathing. And for the other 98% of us, and I include myself in that, we could think of a lot of things we would rather do than evangelism, like root canal and other things. It's just not easy for us. And so what I tried to start last time was, let's think, how can non-evangelists do evangelism? Evangelists don't need this kind of seminar. They just need to get out of their way and let them go. But I'm going to guess that the vast majority, most of you here, don't find it to be easy. So let's try to figure out ways to make it a little bit more automatic, or a little bit more regular, or a little bit more happening in our daily lives. Now, so I've said that there's some things working against us. There is something working for us that totally tips the scales, that is totally making the whole thing in our favor. And that is, the message that we have to proclaim is so great. The Savior that we are proclaiming is so wonderful that our message connects with people at the very, very deepest needs of their heart. And so, even though you may not feel bold enough, and even though there may be a whole tidal wave of culture working against it, we can enter into conversations with people with an incredible sense of confidence, because this is exactly what they need. This is the most wonderful news they will ever hear. This Savior that I am trying to introduce to them is the most wonderful, the most life-transforming, the most loving. This is the best news they could ever possibly hear. And even if people respond negatively, I can still know this is still great news. They just haven't gotten it yet. But it's a wonderful, powerful message. So what I would like to do tonight is do a little bit of review, but then take a look at what this task of evangelism is. And then we're going to try to actually practice a couple of listening skills and conversation skills. I'm going to pair you up. So tonight's going to be a little bit more of a workshop rather than just a lecture. So those of you who are thinking, I'm just going to sit back and be passive and listen, bummer, because tonight you're going to have to work. But we've locked the doors and you can't get out, so ha 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 ha. So too bad. Those of you who were here last time know that I have had lots and lots of contact lately with doctors. Wednesday, I had 4 medical appointments in one day. I have a new appreciation of what hell is. It was just an amazingly long day. But they all went very well, thank the Lord. Last several years, I've had lots of different medical things. I'm sorry. Several years ago, I even had to, I always like to tell this to a group because I get to watch all of your faces grimace at the exact same moment. You ready? Get ready. I had to have a couple of injections in my spine. Ooh, there it was. It's just like, it's like a switch. Yeah, I did, really. So I had to go to this this anesthesiologist who was going to stick this needle in my spine. And what they do is they were supposed to be trying to alleviate pain. It did for about a week. but not enough anyway. So what they do is they give you one shot, and then 2 weeks later they give you another one, and then 2 weeks later a third one. And so it's this whole sequence, and it's the same doctor and the same nurse each time, and it was really, really scary to me. I mean, somebody's sticking a needle in my spine. This is not high up on, like, fun. And So the doctor's trying to, calm you down and, strike up conversation, this kind of stuff. Mr. Newman, what do you do for a living? And, he's getting to know me a little bit, and he finds out I work for a Christian organization. I'm a Christian. And so the third time he's doing this, he kind of thinks that by now I'm relaxed and calm. Oh, no. I was no more calm then than, each one of these were like really scary experiences. And so, like doctors always do, they like to ask you really key questions right as they're about to do something painful, thinking that they're distracting you. It never works, but anyway. So what they do is they give you a pillow to hug. I'm serious. You kind of bunch over, you hold this, and there's a nurse here with her hand on her shoulder calming you down, and the doctor behind you with, I don't know how big, somebody asked me how big the needle. I didn't look. I don't know. And he's about to stab this thing into my spine, and he's having, he's preparing the site. That's what they call it. And I'm hunched over, just moaning. And he's having this conversation with this nurse, and the two of them are talking about their religious upbringings. And apparently neither one of them had what you would call a positive experience. And so this doctor is saying to this nurse, when I was in junior high school, this friend of mine invited me to his church, and boy, all they did was talk about hell. You're going to hell, you're going to hell. And they said that if you danced, you were going to hell. If you drank, you were going to hell. If you smoked, you're going to hell. Have you ever heard of anything so ridiculous? And the woman says, no, I had the same thing. That's terrible. And then the guy says, I came home and I told my mother about this. And my mother danced, and my mother drank, and my mother smoked. So she wasn't very happy about this. And, and I'm sitting there thinking, not now. Don't have this conversation now. And so then the doctor says, well, Mr. Newman, you're like religious. What do you think about all that? I'll tell you what I was thinking. I was thinking, I don't want a witnessing opportunity now. The thought occurred to me, I don't want to talk about Jesus. I want to talk to Jesus right now. Jesus, keep me alive, keep me alive, keep me alive. And so I said, hunched over there, I said, well, I'd really like to talk about this, but I'm just a little preoccupied right now. And so he says, okay. Like I'm reminding him what he's supposed to be concentrating on. My spine! So he worked on my spine and all that kind of stuff, and I, as I'm sitting, I'm thinking, what am I going to say? He's talking about people telling you that you're going to hell, and he thought it was ridiculous, and he's asking me. I thought, what would you say? What do you say when people think your faith is just bad news? A lot of people in our world think that's what it is. Oh, you're a Christian. You just have a big long list of things you can't do. Isn't that right? What do you say? Now, I promise you, I will tell you what I told this doctor at the end. I've got to hold you somehow, so I promise. But before we do that, let's try to see if we can think about what is the whole task of evangelism like anyway? What is this message that we have? Now, let me do one more thing by way of review from last time. Those of you here last time, remember that I kind of painted out the idea. Imagine if right up here somehow there was this big line behind me, okay? And it goes, and the alphabet is on this line. So way down over here is the letter A, and way down over here is Z. And Z, this is sort of a spectrum of belief or unbelief. A is extreme unbelief. A would be the most hardened, angry atheist you can imagine. And Z is the person who's ready to become a Christian. They've thought about it, they've wrestled with it. It's beginning to make a whole lot of sense, and they're ready to say, yes, I realize that I can't save myself. I realize that there must be a God, and he's holy, and yet there are things about me that are far from holy. So either I've got to really do a dramatic improvement, or I need a Savior to pay the price for my sin. And so the person who's at Y, right about to go to Z, is the person who says, yes, I'm ready to give my life to God. He gave His Son for me, and so I place my trust and my hope and my longings and my faith in Him. Now, my guess is some of you here tonight are maybe somewhere down toward the end of that spectrum, in which case I think this is a great place to be. And maybe tonight, in some of the things you hear, you'll be able to move further along that line. So our whole task that I want to talk about tonight is, how do we move people along this path? If we meet somebody who's at A, how do we move them to B? If we meet somebody who's like L, how do we move them to M and then to N? No matter where we find people, how can we move them? How can we be part of God's process of moving them in this direction? So, did you bring a Bible, or are you near somebody with a Bible? I'd like to take a look at a passage in the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6, tell us some things about what this evangelism process is, and I think gives us a whole lot of insight about how we can move people from A to Z. Colossians is an incredible book about the supremacy of Christ, about how the person of Jesus Christ is greater than any other person, that in fact He's far greater than just a mere person. He is God Himself who took on human flesh. And Paul was writing this letter to these Christians, Colossians, in this city that was very similar in some ways to our world today, with lots of emphasis on spirituality, lots of emphasis on tolerance of different worldviews. And what Paul starts his letter with is a statement in chapter 1 about how great Jesus is. He's above all things. He is God Himself in the flesh. And verses 15 through 21 of chapter 1 are some of the loftiest and most praiseful words in all of the Bible about how great Jesus is. He created all things. He was before all things. And all things were created by Him and for Him, it says. It's amazing. In chapter 2, Paul then says, now listen, if you're in Christ, if you're a person who has been identified by Jesus Christ, then there are incredible things that are true about you. You've been forgiven of all of your sins. You now have power over sin. There are things that you can only describe as fullness. In fact, chapter 2, verse 9 and 10, I think are the theme verses of the entire book. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. And then in chapters 3 and 4, Paul starts talking about what difference this makes. Very practical. How does this make a difference in your own personal life, in your own thought life, within your own family, in your working relationships? And then in chapter 4, he turns and says, now here's how it makes a difference in your life and your relationships with those people who are outside the faith. So listen to what he says in verses 2 through 6 of Colossians 4. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. There's three pairings in this passage that I would like us to look at. And what I want to say is that helping move people from A to Z, first of all, involves the inseparable pairing of prayer and proclamation. The pairing of prayer and proclamation. Did you see it? Paul is telling them to devote themselves to prayer. That word devote means that you really ought to be serious about it. It shouldn't just be a sort of a casual thing, but this is actually a very important part of your life. You schedule it. You turn to prayer on a regular basis. It's something that's a very, very significant part of your life. And he says, devote yourselves to this prayer. And then he says, being watchful and thankful. And I think that means that You pray, and then you start watching to look and see how God answers your prayer. You start watching to see His hand at work in the normal day of life. You know, it's easy to go through life and never see God's hand, even though His hand is there all the time. And one of the great things about praying about things at the beginning of the day, at the end of the day, is you start watching to look and see not only how God is answering your prayers, but how He's also prompting you to pray in other ways. And then He also tells us to be thankful because, in fact, once we start having that mindset, we start seeing God's hand every single place. And so many of those places are places where we want to say, thanks be to God. Look what He's doing. Look what He's doing in my life. Look what He's doing in the world around me. But then, almost without even taking a breath, He says, devote yourselves to prayer. And He says, and pray for us too, that God may open up a door for our message. Prayer and proclamation are inseparable. And that's because, even though in this seminar tonight and the one last month, I talk about a whole lot of sort of the human activity of us knowing what to say and how to say it, if you've ever been involved in any of those kinds of conversations, you know that there is a divine dimension as well going on. If anybody ever gets it, it's because God miraculously opened up their eyes. My guess is if we went around this room and asked people here to tell about how they came to faith in Jesus Christ, how they came to a saving knowledge of Christ, I'll bet almost every single one of you would say that I was blind to this stuff, and then I can't explain it. Somehow God opened up my eyes to see things that were there all along that I just had never seen before. And so there's this human element, but there's this divine element, and that's why prayer and proclamation are inseparable. So I think it's really important that we spend a good deal of energy praying for people around us, that God would be working in their hearts. If He's not working in their hearts and He's not drawing them to Himself, well, it doesn't really matter how smooth of a communicator you are. So one of the things I recommend to people quite often is that they keep a 3x5 card in their Bible, in their pocket, in their wallet, somewhere where they keep a list of people they're praying for. And I actually want to take a break right now and see if we can do that. I think some people have 3x5 cards. Is that right? Look, they're quickly moving all over. So you're going to get handed right now a 3x5 card. And if you need a pen, I think they have pens too. Is that true? I can't tell. Yes. Yes, pens. Yes, see, they have pens. So I want you to take just like 2 minutes right now and jot down the names of people in your lives, in your life, who don't know Jesus Christ. Some of them are relatives. Some of them are co-workers. Some of them are classmates. Some of them are neighbors. So, do this without talking. Some of you are talking. Stop. You will have lots of opportunities tonight to talk, and this isn't one of them. So, take 2 minutes and jot down names. Anybody have any questions about what I'm asking you to do? So let me pray for those people you just jotted down. And as the Lord brings more people to mind, keep jotting them down through this time. But let me pray for us. Father, thank You for placing these people in our lives. It's no accident that they happen to be in our lives. You place them right next door to us where we live, or at the desk next to us, or in the same class. And it's no mistake. It's no accident. And we don't want to see that as an accident. We want You to open up our eyes to the fact that You place these people near us. Would You work in their hearts? Would You draw them to Yourself? Would You make the gospel to them irresistible? And so that when they hear it, it will just connect with the very, very deepest longings in their heart. Would You make them hungry and thirsty? We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, so there's this inseparable connection, this pairing between prayer and proclamation. Did you see the idea about proclamation? Paul says, pray that God would open up a door for our message. He says, pray that we would proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. He said, pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. There are words attached to this message. Now, I know that seems amazingly obvious, but you know, there are a lot of people who think that if we just act a certain way, people will get it. Well, we'll get to that point that actions are very, very important, and the way we live is incredibly important, but it's not enough. The gospel is a message that needs to be proclaimed. It needs to have words to it. That's why it needs to be proclaimed clearly. Some of you may have heard this quote. I believe it's a quote of Francis of Assisi. I think he's the one. And people love to quote this. It says, "Preach the gospel every day. When necessary, use words." Have you heard this phrase? It's kind of cute, isn't it? I think it's bad. I keep forgetting to do this. Okay, last week I told people this. Okay, I'm from New York and I'm Jewish. Which means I just don't know what subtle is, okay? So I'm really sorry. It's just kaboom, there it is. So if you need to translate, go right ahead. But so I'm sure that Francis was a good man and he said a lot of good things, but this wasn't one of them. Preach the gospel every day. When necessary, use words. It's always necessary to use words. The gospel is a message. That's why Paul talked about proclaiming it. That's why Paul talked so many times that this was the message we preached to you. So, yes, actions are tremendously important. Again, we'll get to that. But there needs to be words. Otherwise, people may just think that this neat thing you believe is really your vegetarian diet. They might think that. Or they might think it's just because you have kind of a neat personality. Or who knows? They may think all sorts of things, but they won't connect it to Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross unless you articulate words. So, there's this inseparable connection between prayer and proclamation. Secondly, there's this inseparable prayer of words and actions. Do you see it? He says, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Then he says, let your conversation be always full of grace. There needs to be an integrity with the way we live and what we say. When people do polls and research about why people reject the Christian message, the number one answer by far is that they think Christians are a bunch of hypocrites. They say one thing and they do another. And so, and actually they have good reason for saying that, because there is an incredible amount of discontinuity between what people say and what they actually do. So, unfortunately, what a lot of Christians do is they say, well, I don't want to be a hypocrite, so I won't talk about my faith. Mm-mm, that was changing the wrong side of the equation. No, change the action so that it fits the words of what the gospel is all about. He says to be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. It's very interesting that he chooses that. He's drawing upon the whole idea of the wisdom literature of the Old Testament, the book of Proverbs, the book of Ecclesiastes. There is a need for people to live with wisdom. See, now, that's a little more difficult, or that's a little bit less programmatic. I think most of us would much rather just have a list of what's the okay behaviors and what's the not okay behaviors. And then you just carry both lists around with you, and it's not on that. Oh, okay, all right. You can't get lists big enough. What we need is wisdom. And so the scriptures talk about living a life of wisdom, learning about the character of God and the nature of the gospel, so that rather than always having a list of what's okay, what's not okay, you live a life of wisdom that lives out your Christian faith. And he says to make the most of every opportunity. You know, there are some opportunities that are ongoing. There's the same people that we see all the time. And so we're going to be seeing them over and over and over again. And so we build gradually. There's other opportunities. It's a one-shot deal. You're going to see this person once and only once, and who knows, you know, how it's going to, if it will ever repeat itself. And so you always want to be ready, and you're always looking, where are the opportunities, Lord? Last week, I was in a shoe store, and I purchased something, and I gave them my credit card, and the woman was kind of doing something with the credit card, and she said, well, we'd like to add you to our email list, you know, to send out sales and all that kind of stuff. So I gave my email address, and the last part of my email address after the @ sign is CLMAI.org. And she says, oh, what does that stand for? I said, Christian Leadership Ministries Academic Initiative. She said, oh, that's exactly what I thought it was. I was going to guess that. And I said, well, yeah. She said, what is that? I said, well, it's actually a Christian ministry that works on college campuses. And she's holding my credit card, and she's looking at me, and she's looking at the computer at the email address, and it's like doing this triangle thing. And she said, but you're Jewish. And I said, you could tell that from my credit card? And let me see that. What kind of credit card is that? She said, well, no, I mean, your name is John Newman, is a Jewish name. I said, you know, not everybody gets that. She says, well, I'm Jewish, and we have kind of like this, you know, radar thing. And she said that. I'm not kidding. So she said, so you work for a Christian organization? Yeah. And you're Jewish? Yeah. She said, that's really unusual. I just started laughing. I said, yeah, I know. Believe me, I know. She said, how is that possible? I said, you know, I think Judaism and Christianity really fit together very, very well. The more I learn about Judaism, the more I learn about Christianity, the more I see them as hand in glove. She said, you know, most rabbis would not agree with you. Most? Can I say all? I mean, I just started laughing. And she said, I'd really like to talk to you about this. And I thought, oh, this is quite a shoe purchase here. And I was like, wow, in the shoe store. You know, you never know when these opportunities are going to come. So she says, oh, but I've got to go help that other person. And I hear this other person behind me in the store say, that's okay, I'm fine. And I just laughed. I thought, I bet she's a Christian praying right now. Isn't that cool? Like, you don't really want to buy shoes? Get out of here. No, I didn't say that. And we had this great conversation, and she's really kind of interested in this. And she said, wow, this, I mean, you know, how did this happen? So I shared a little bit about my testimony. And then, of course, another customer comes. She says, I really can't take the time to do this. I said, do you like to read? She said, oh, I love to read. I said, tell you what, I'm going to be near here tomorrow. I'll bring some stuff to read. I think you'd find it interesting. Oh, that would be great. And then the next day, she didn't have any time whatsoever to talk. She was really busy, but she was so thankful for some materials. Who would have guessed that buying some shoes and handing somebody my credit card would be the prompt for a witnessing opportunity? But see, if you have prayed, if you have devoted yourselves to prayer, and you see the inseparable link between prayer and proclamation, then you will start seeing, you'll be watchful, you'll be looking for these opportunities, and you will see that there is a tie-in between words and actions making a difference. Okay, one more pairing. And that is the inseparable link, the inseparable pairing of grace and salt. He says, let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt. When words are gracious words, they're attractive. They sound like good news. They make people think that this is a good message to it. They get the sense that you really care about them, that there's a caring, loving message behind it. Now, by the way, that is tremendously important in our day and age today, because most people think that the Christian message is one of condemnation. They think it is a message of anger. And many people who articulate it, either on television or in public or whatever, sound rather angry. I spent a great deal of time at George Mason University. I love that campus. And I love that the work that God has called me to do there. Every spring, somebody traveling around comes to campus and preaches in the middle of campus, and they always sound mad. Always. And I hate it. I think, and you know, a whole lot of what they're proclaiming, I actually believe. If you were to analyze the content of their message, I would say, yeah, I believe that. But the tone is just angry and harsh. It's not gracious. We've got to find ways to articulate our faith so that people say, that sounds good. Tell me more. And that's the salt part. Salt causes people to be thirsty. Salt goes contrary to what people are thinking. In this time when Paul was writing, salt was used as a preservative. Salt was put on meat to prevent the meat from going bad. And so it would counteract the decay of the stuff around it. Salt should be something that makes people go, wait a minute, I never thought of it that way. It might sting, but it might also be, that's so different. Tell me more. This past week at George Mason University, I was so thrilled to hear you announce that you guys are involved with campus ministry. Campus ministry is a very exciting place to do ministry. It's also a very depressing place. There are things going on in the universities of our world today that are insane and terribly despairing and quite discouraging. This past week at George Mason University, the university sponsored, through the Women's Studies Department, an art show. That's the way they described it. And as you read more information about it, it was a dramatic presentation of an art show featuring, workers in the sex industry. Prostitutes, strippers, host of others who were trying to show that their profession really deserved respect. It was not something to be ridiculed. And I remember reading about it in the newspaper, and I remember seeing the posters up, and I thought, is this really what a university should be doing? The last I remember, prostitution is still illegal in the state of Virginia. Should a state university be sponsoring something to promote or to make people think positive about this? And then I've done some research and found the incredible amounts of drug abuse, the amount of violence, the number of women who die in this kind of industry. It's horrible, isn't it? And so there are a number of conversations on campus going around as to, what do you think about this? What do you think about this? And as much as possible, I want to say something that is gracious, but it has salt to it so that they want to hear more. It would be so easy to say, oh, that's just disgusting, I hate that. Oh, that's just wrong. But what I have tried to say in a couple of conversations, and what I'm hoping more and more people will say is, if we really care about people, if we really, really want to see their lives be the best they can be, I don't think this is a good way to go. I think it's a terrible mistake that the Women's Studies Department, that usually is trying to say things to benefit women, are saying things that can really be harmful to them. I want to go out of my way to say things so that people say, I'm in favor of women achieving all that they can achieve in our society. This isn't the way for them to go. And every single one of us, I think, have opportunities all day long to either be sarcastic and critical and negative, or to try to find a way to say how the gospel brings good news to something. So that's part of what I was thinking after this doctor was finished sticking this needle in my spine. See, some of you were saying, gee, I hope he remembers. He did. That's rather amazing. After all was said and done, and I was wiping the cold sweat off my face, and almost praying that the doctor would have forgotten, but he didn't, the doctor said, so what do you think about this? What do you think about all these people with all these rules? What do you think about people who have all these rules, and if you don't keep the rules, you're going to hell? What do you think? And I said, I think we like to have lists. I think we like to have lists of rules, because then it's easy. It's easy to feel good about ourselves, and it's easy to feel bad about others. That's what lists can do for you. I said, but the stuff that I need God to forgive me of, it's a whole lot worse than dancing and drinking and smoking. And this doctor and this nurse, who had been dismissing the Christian faith probably for 20 or 30 years, were listening. I said, it seems to me the stuff I need forgiveness from God, there are things like anger, bitterness, judgmentalism, self-right. And then I stopped. I thought, I don't want to keep giving them this list. I said, you get the idea. Uh-huh. I said, and you know what? That's what I love about the Christian message, because that's exactly what I have. That's exactly the kind of forgiveness that I have. That's what I think Christ did on the cross. He paid the price for things far worse than dancing. The stuff that's in the very core of my heart that's really, really bad, that's the stuff he set me free from. And I was almost choking back tears. And this doctor and this nurse got to hear that. It's good stuff. That's the task before us. We want to be able to tell people the best news ever, and we want them to hear it in a way that they say, tell me more. So, we have a few minutes. I want to practice a couple of things. You ready, in the mood to practice? Sure. Here's what I want to do. You have no choice. I told you, we locked the doors. But don't worry, we'll be out by 11, I promise. No, it seems to me that there's several key skills that we need in this whole process. One is knowing how to ask good questions, and we talked about that last time. We'll talk about that a little bit more if we have time. But one of the most important lessons, one of the most important skills is listening. Being able to really listen to people. It's kind of a dying art in our world, by the way. Most of us are not good listeners. I hope that's not insulting to you. I think it's just the reality. Most of us are not good. None of us are good listeners without practice and without training. So let's take a couple of minutes to practice. Here's what I want you to do. First, I want you to pair up with a person near you that's not necessarily... let's see, how do I say this? Okay, if you're married to the person sitting next to you, pair up with somebody else. If you're like in a serious relationship, pair up with somebody else. We're trying to kind of, okay? So pair up right now and decide who's going to be partner number one, partner number two. Ready? Quick, do this. Don't take long. Okay, and stop. And stop. Make believe I'm an orchestra conductor. And stop. Very good. Okay, so you all have... Okay, someone's part number one, part number two. All right, here's the deal. So, no talking. Okay, so partner number one, I want you to start talking about anything. Doesn't matter. Have a conversation. What you did today... Not yet. Hold it. Stop. Okay, we're really not letting you out till 11, so if this... Okay, no, really, listen. So part number one, you're going to start talking in kind of short sentences, don't go too long. And then partner number two, I want you to ask a question to draw out more information. Don't make any comments. Don't say, yeah, me too. Don't say, I know what you're talking about. Don't say, oh yeah, let me tell you about my day. No. If somebody next to you says, I had 4 doctor appointments in one day, don't say, oh yeah, well, I had 5. Don't do that. Okay? So, partner number one says some things. Partner number two asks a question. Hopefully, partner number one will answer. And then go back. Partner two, all you're allowed to do is ask questions. That's it. Don't make any statements. Don't talk about yourself. Only ask questions. Ready? Go. Okay. And stop. Very good. Okay. We could be a little quicker on that. We'll work on that. All right, good. But some of you are like having way too much fun. This was not supposed to be fun. This is a work. Come on. All right, so part number two. How many of you like really, really wanted to tell something about you, didn't you? Uh-huh, yeah. You just had to bite your tongue, didn't you? Only ask questions. Okay, now we're going to switch. All right? So part number two, tell a little about your day or whatever. Part number one, just ask questions. Ready? Go. Okay. And stop. Okay. All right. So now we're going to make it a little bit more complex. Just a little bit. Switch again. So part number one is going to talk. Is that how we did it? Yeah. Partner two, you're going to ask questions, only this time I want you to try to ask questions to try to draw out feelings, emotions. That's not funny. Don't laugh. Wait. Stop. Wait. Okay. So what happened just now is like all of the women got really excited. And all of the men got either really confused or really annoyed. What? Okay. So let me try to give you a little help. Partner number one says, I had a really long day today, and it was a whole lot of work today. And so the person listening says, you sound tired. I'm trying to keep this easy, okay? All right? Now again, I don't want you to talk about you. I don't want you to say, "Oh, I know what you mean. I had a rough day too." I want you to ask questions. So, was that really a difficult day for you? Are you really tired? I wonder. Now, you can say statements like, "Boy, that sounds difficult." You can say that. That's not a question. You can say a statement. But you can't say a statement about you. Everybody understand? Okay, so part number one tells a little bit about something. Part number two is trying to identify the emotions, the feelings. "Boy, that sounds," or "Are you tired?" or "Got it? Ready, go." And stop. Okay, switch, but the person who's asking the questions, I want you to try as much as you can to try to ask questions to help you understand, not just to find out more information, okay? Here's the difference. Someone says, "I had a really long day today at work." Okay, if you just want to get information, you could say, "Where do you work? What kind of job is it? How long have you worked there? How much money do you make?" Here's that's information. Okay, but if you really want to try understanding, person says, "I had a really, long day today," an understanding question, to seek understanding, is much more like, how difficult was it? What made it difficult? Is that the way your days always are? Was this one of your best days? You understand? It's a little bit more probing, a little bit more understanding. And what you're doing by asking these kinds of questions are not just trying to make conversation, not just trying to draw out information. You are communicating, "I really care about your life. I'd like to find out more." Got it? Okay, ready, go. Okay. And stop. Okay, I hope that was helpful. Before we break up and do another kind of discussion thing, I need to talk to you a little bit about this A to Z kind of thing, remember? And this we talked about this last time during the Q&A. Let me just remind those of you who are here, let me give this information for those of you for the first time. Depending on where people are at on this A to Z spectrum, A being not interested at all and kind of antagonistic, Z being, "I'm ready, where do I go to be baptized?" And then you have everything in between. Okay, well, there's different kinds of questions that you ask depending on where you're at in the process of getting to know the person and depending on where they are. So, there's at least three different kinds of questions, and I want you to do some brainstorming about this, but let me give you these three ideas. First of all, there are starter questions. Questions that you can ask to begin and start a conversation about spiritual things in the situation where you have no idea where they are. Okay? One of the things I mentioned last time was that some of us learned that a good question to ask is, "If you were to die tonight, how sure are you that you'd go to heaven?" And I said that that's a great question if you already know that the person is kind of on this end of the spectrum. They already believe in God, they already believe in heaven, they already think that there might be something that will make a difference about whether they go to heaven or to hell. And so if they already have those assumptions, that's a great question. But if they're way over here, if you were to die tonight, it's like, why do you guys always talk about death, It's like, so I suggested that we have some starter questions that are less threatening. Questions like, "Do you ever think much about spiritual things? What kind of things are the most important parts of your life? What do you think are the most important values that people should have?" And you're just trying to find out what people think about things other than just the here and now. So there's starter questions, okay? If we go way to the other end of the spectrum, let's say you know this person is really very, very interested. They've been asking, you've had a whole lot of conversations, and you're way down on the other end of the spectrum. They're at Y, and they're ready to go into Z and then sing the Hallelujah chorus. And so you want to have some closer questions. It's the other end of the spectrum from the starter. And the closer end of the spectrum are things, questions like, "Could I tell you about what it means to have a personal relationship with God? Could I tell you what is the most important thing in my life? Could I tell you about what a faith in God, in Jesus Christ, could do for you. Okay? Way over there. In between, I have a bunch of questions that I call permission questions. They're kind of in between. You've already had some of those starter conversations. You found out that the person has some sort of level of interest. And what you do is you ask a permission question. And that is, would you ever be interested in really talking about this at length? Would you ever be up for grabbing a cup of coffee and for us to talk about what a personal relationship with God is all about? Would you ever be interested in? What you're doing is, by asking that, you're doing two things. One is you're finding out if they're interested. If they're not, well, then, you know, you just have to keep praying a whole lot that something happens and changes in their heart. But what you're also doing, and people will find this to be wonderful, you're also telling them, we don't have to have the conversation right now, which is a tremendous relief for a lot of people. Many non-Christians think that all Christians ever want to talk about is God all the time. And they're a little uncomfortable about that. So if you say, would you ever be interested in, do you think we could ever grab a cup of coffee and talk about, what you're saying is, we don't have to do that now. Now we could talk about sports, the weather, news, or whatever, work. And then if they say, well, yeah, I would. And then what you've done is, you've paved the way for that conversation. And when you do have it, hopefully soon, they are more open, they're more ready to listen. It's as if you didn't surprise them. Did I share my aluminum siding story last time? No. Okay. On occasion, usually around dinner time, I get phone calls from people who say things like this. Hi, we're so-and-so from such-and-such an aluminum siding company, and we're going to be in your neighborhood tomorrow, and we just wondered what time we could stop by and give you a free estimate. Anybody ever have that? I always have to quickly add, I'm really sorry if any of you work for an aluminum siding company and this is insulting. Please forgive me. But it works for the illustration, so go with me. Okay, what do I usually say to those people who call me at dinner time and want to sell me aluminum siding? No, you can't come tomorrow. In fact, never. Don't ever come and don't call me. Put me on the no-call list. Goodbye. Click. I'm from New York. I mean, you know, come on, give me, you know, right, so I have to remind you. Okay, so, all right, but, a couple of years ago, we had all of this damage to the back of our house by woodpeckers. They put holes in the back of our house. And I called this friend of mine who's a painter to ask him what it would cost to paint over. He says, you don't need paint. You know what you need? Aluminum siding. And I said, do you do that? He says, no. But here's the number of a guy who does it's great work. He'll give you a great price. Wonderful. So I called this guy, and I left a message on his answering machine because he wasn't there. Hi, I'm so-and-so. I need some aluminum siding. Okay, so the guy calls me the next day at a very kind of inconvenient time, not dinner time, but I was like running out the door. Hi, this is so-and-so. I'm from an aluminum siding company. I understand you need some siding. I could stop by your house tomorrow and give you an estimate. What did I say? Praise the Lord. Why? Because I gave that guy permission to call me, in a sense. You got this? You understand where I'm going with this? Okay, so permission questions, I think, are really, really important in our day and age for the whole evangelistic process. Would you ever be interested in? Could I ever take a few minutes to tell you about? Would you ever be up for grabbing a cup of coffee together and talking about? You got it? All right, so here's what I want you to do. I want you to get back into your pairs. And I want you to brainstorm between the two of you three starter questions, three closer questions, and three permission questions. Got it? Make sense? Ready, go. Okay. And stop. And that's all. And nip it. All right, one more observation about the text that we looked at tonight in Colossians 4. Paul is writing to the Colossians. He says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, he says. That's worth thinking about a little bit. This is Paul, the apostle. This is one of the greatest evangelists of all time. This is one of the most bold and amazing proclaimers and preachers who's ever lived, and he is saying, would you pray for us? Listen, what that means is, I think evangelism is difficult. I think it always requires an incredible dependence upon God. I think it's so very interesting that he said, pray for us too. He doesn't just pray for the open doors, he does that. He doesn't just ask for prayer for the other people, that God would work in them, based on things he has said in other letters, we know that he wanted us to pray for people. But he also says, pray for us too. So I want to tell you, listen, this whole task of evangelism, I doubt if any of us here in this room will ever get like really so good at it that it's just automatic. If Paul also needed people to pray for him, so do we. So get some relationships with some fellow Christians who will pray for you. And pray for yourselves, too, that God will give you a passion for people, that God will give you a love and a care for them. If some of you, like me, wrestle with not having a whole lot of compassion for people, pray and ask God to give it to you. Say things like, Lord, let me be so enamored and amazed at how much you love me that it starts pouring over to other people. Amen?